Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. Are we having a problem? We're okay. All right. We're going to welcome those who are watching on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Have You Forgiven Him? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in this section, verses 1 through 16, we have three great lessons to learn. Remember, this is Paul's third letter to the church in Corinth. The first one was very severe. The second one was just scorching, but it is lost to us. And so the third one, which we have, which is what we call 2 Corinthians, is very loving. Notice verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Paul said, I'm not going to come visit you again until things in the church improve and you don't bicker anymore and fight and all the rest, and because I want to change my way of talking to you. I don't want to have to be harsh at you. He wrote letter number 1 because the church was in a terrible mess. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were bickering and fighting. They were obviously a Baptist church because they had a four-way fight going. And as a result of all of that, he writes letter number 1, which we have, and it's very stern. And then letter number 2 he writes, but we've lost it because they weren't improving, and he just scorches and blisters them. And then this one, which we call letter number 2, he writes it because of rumors that got started in the church to discredit him. You know, Satan sends people to churches to look for something to nitpick about, especially about the pastor. They look for things to argue. I copied this actual letter from a woman in a community to a church in her community. My name is, and she gives her name. I am writing you a formal complaint against, and he gives the name of the pastor and the name of the church. I had heard numerous complaints about his so-called preaching, and I decided to make a couple of visits to the church. That's a great reason to go to a church, because you heard about a fight going on. Not because I've heard about the Word of God. This is amazing to me. You got people who will complain and do it to the high heavens, but if God is busy working in their church, if the Word of God is being taught, they zip their mouth shut and don't tell nobody. It's crying and griping and complaining. So she heard all the griping and complaining. I decided to go visit. In my opinion, he shouldn't even be the pastor, let alone be the pastor of any church. Here are the reasons why. I think your church, your organization should take time to investigate this matter. First of all, he calls the church site a campus and does not refer to it as the house of God. Secondly, he only reads one Bible verse, and the rest of the time he's either talking about sports, how teams played or not played, or he's talking about his kids. Then it's all about politics. He said, listen to this, think of it. He said abortion is a sin. Horrible, horrible. I thought church and government were to be separated. There's another reason for him to be removed as pastor. He actually canceled an evening service, and we know that's against the Bible. It says Sunday night over here, doesn't it? Second, then there are iPhones used instead of a real Bible in the church. All of this he allows, which shows he truly does respect God or the house of God. Now listen to this. I hope you take time to check all this out for yourself and not just take my word for it, because he has been known to lie to members saying he would do something and come up with an excuse. She doesn't take into account he might be sick or any problems. He will stand up in the pulpit, not dressed as a pastor, but in regular clothes. Did you know there's a place at Dillard's that says pastor clothes right there? He can't go to the regular clothes department. He has to buy pastor clothes. He also talks about money. They wouldn't need money if the church had not remodeled their gym and made it look like a community center. The church is this. Now this is the kicker: the church is not supposed to be for outsiders. I thought this was a church and not a community center. I thought this man was a pastor, but he's not. Thank you for your time, but I won't be back to that church with that so-called pastor. The devil loves to do that. Now, what if that church had been talking about the Lord and talking about the Word of God and talking about the love of Jesus? She wouldn't have nothing to gripe about. You know, I learned a long time ago that if we will get on fire for Jesus, if we will just get excited about Jesus, that will get people's attention. Carlos McLeod was a friend of ours. He's with the Lord now, and he was a pastor for many years, and he went to work for a Baptist organization in Dallas. And that winter, it got so cold in Dallas, they had ice. Now, Dallas doesn't get much ice. It got so cold, it froze their bushes. And their house caught fire one night, and they got out of the house in their house coat and were standing out there, and you know, the Dallas Fire Department showed up, and they're putting out the fire. And he said, you know, we lived in that area for months and months and months and had never seen our neighbors from across the street. They lived behind iron burglar bars. And Carlos said, we'd never seen them. He said, but that night, when our house was on fire, they were standing out in their yard to watch our house burn down. And he made an excellent point. If we'll get on fire for Jesus, the lost will come just to watch us burn. All she heard was yelling and griping and complaining, whining. This lady had relatives in the church in Corinth, I guarantee you. And the actual second letter of Paul that was written to them because of that. Notice again verse 1. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You know, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells his young son in the ministry, Timothy, to get rid of your timidity. Get over your fear of what folks might say about what you preach from the Word of God. He says, I charge thee to rebuke and to reprove and to preach in long suffering and doctrine. And Timothy did that. Paul then in verse 2 says, If I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. Now that word sorry has the idea of sadness. Paul's trying to make it clear to them that he takes absolutely no joy in causing them to get upset. He takes no joy in them becoming sorrowful, but he rebuked them for allowing open sin in the church because he couldn't do anything else. He said, you take care of that so that I don't have to, and you're gonna have to rebuke this man and put him out. And no pastor enjoys rebuking or reproving, but there are times when it's got to be done. Years ago, we had an evangelist come here, and there was quite a bit of arguing and bickering going on at that time. I didn't tell him anything about it. I never tell any preacher, like Brother Woodcock coming next week, I don't say, now be sure you preach on this, preach on that, we've got this problem, I don't do that. I just let the Lord speak to him. Well, whatever God wants him to say is fine with me. Well, he got up there and he just lit into some of them. He didn't know who they were, didn't know nothing about it. And he called some of them heifers. And I'm not kidding, I got it on tape. He called some of them heifers. And he said, and then he got wound up and said, one of these Sundays after church, he said, the folks going to leave this building, you're going to have to scrape your dead carcass off the parking lot because you've been out there yow-yowing about what you don't like about this and don't like about that, and God's going to strike you dead, and he ought to. Well, that went over real well. My phone rang a lot that week. But sometimes you have to rebuke. Sometimes you have to reprove. But no pastor likes to do it. And Paul says in verse 3, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. He says, when I come there, I want to be see you rejoicing. I want to hear you sing. I want you to be thrilled at what Jesus is doing in your life. And I want you to be living victorious lives. And folks, our church services ought to be times of rejoicing. Praising the Lord. Times of spiritual renewal. And times of encouragement. I want to see that, Paul says. Notice verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul is literally weeping as he writes. Why? Well, he had to write them sternly, and he didn't like to do that. He wrote to them harshly, and he didn't want to do it, and so he weeps. He was weeping because there were problems in the church that had to be dealt with, and it grieved his soul to do it. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He says, I didn't write to make you miserable. You know, no pastor has written in the margin of his Bible, say something offensive here. Just be mean to them right now. He didn't want to do that. I only write because of one reason, because I love you. You know, I was in Walmart the other day, or one of those, I was in Reese's the other day, and there was a kid you could hear from across the room. You ever been there and had that happen, or somewhere, you know, you can hear the kid shrieking. It sounded like his mother, or whoever had him in the cart, had a hot poker and was just gouging him. Or burning him with cigarettes. He was, you know, that blood-curdling. Parents, if you've had little kids, you know exactly the sound. There's something that they don't like, and they take a deep breath, and they go, and then they turn it loose. It's kind of like it builds up, and then bam! And he was doing, this kid was, man alive. So I just kept doing my thing, get out of there as quick as possible, you know. And I came around the corner, and there's this kid. He looked perfectly healthy. Nothing wrong with him physically. I mean, he wasn't being tortured. I come to figure out that he wanted something that was in the cart, and I guess the mother said no or something, and that just infuriated. Listen, the meanest thing she could have done is to give him what he's screaming for. You'll teach your kids that they are to get what they can get, whatever they whine for, whatever they cry for, whatever they think they've got to have. And folks, when they become teenagers and grown, even when they grow up, well, when they become adults, they're not grown up because some of them, you know, are still little kids. They'll think the whole world owes them something. That's what's partly wrong with our country. We've raised now at least two generations that were, you know, treated like that, and they think everybody owes them something. They don't want to work. You ever see these people in the corner that say, have a sign that says, we'll work for food? You ever seen that? I mean, some of them have been there 3 years. Lucrative corner, I suppose. We'll work for food. Try pulling over and say, hey, man, I've got an apple. Would you like to eat? It says we'll work for food. I've got an apple. Would you like to have an apple to eat? Yeah. Well, I've got an acre of land that needs to be cleared. I'll trade you for this apple. You won't get a polite reply. I'll give you a steak dinner if you'll paint my house. Work for food? They don't mean that. They want you to hand them money. They want you to give it to them. The Bible says if you can work, you should work. If you can't work, we're supposed to take care of them. Not the government. We're supposed to take care of them. Take care of your family. Families used to take care of each other. Do you know that? Yes. Families used to take care of each other. Now we just put them in the home. Leave them there. Forget about them. Now, you can't get to them right now, but you know, just leave them there. There's people in the nursing homes, friend, that nobody has visited them for years, way before coronavirus. That's right. True. We're supposed to take care of each other. But we think the government's supposed. And so right now in this political season, all you hear is, well, what can I get from you? What can, I mean, you know, they're going to have a presidential debate sometime soon, a candidate debate, you know. And I promise you, if anything comes out of, you know, the audience, of course, all the questions are already pre-screened. You know how it is. I think we just had an earthquake. I just heard something and felt the pulpit shake, and it wasn't me. All right, well, that's God agreeing with me, okay? Now, I'm not kidding. I think we just had an earthquake. Now, don't get on your phones and check it now. Wait till after church, all right? You out there on the internet, you don't look either. They're going to, the folks that are out there are going to start, are going to ask, somebody's going to ask at least one question is going to be, what can you do for me in whatever department they're going to, you know, healthcare, whatever. What can you do for me? When our President Kennedy, when I was a boy, said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Get to work. Work. We've got people 35 years old living in the basements of their parents who don't work. They spend all their time on the internet. Now, if they could get on a gospel internet site and get saved, that might change their attitude. Work. The worst thing you can do, moms and dads, is let your kid grow up thinking that you owe them something. If I said something like that to my dad, he would have said, I'll show you what I owe you. I'll whoop you so hard, you'll find yourself in another zip code. But you know what? I didn't grow up thinking everybody owed me something. And the generation that I'm in, a lot of them do. But their kids are worse, and their grandkids are the worst so far. And they're the ones out protesting, you know, and all that. The meanest thing you can do is to let your kids get away with whatever they want. And pastors are no different. Paul was their pastor for 18 months. The meanest thing I could do is to say all this nice tickle ear stuff, right, and not tell you the truth, meaning you need to repent. And they had a guy in the church who was living in open immorality, their children present, so I won't describe that, with some woman. And they treated him like he was just fine. Not, we love you, brother, and we're glad you're here and hope you'll get right with God. I mean, they're just, you know, okay, that's fine. Whatever floats your boat. By the way, this is the common attitude in most churches towards the LSMFT group. You know the ones with all the letters? And the ones that haven't figured out what they are? Well, that's okay. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And because we've tolerated this stuff in our culture, we have to tolerate it in the church, even though the Bible says, and the pastor that dares say what the Bible says, well, shoot that man. Get rid of him. He loved them too much to not tell them the truth. Amen. And so he writes this letter to tell them why he said all those harsh things and why he said to them, the things he said, the way he said. So look at verse 4 again. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I run unto you with many tears. He didn't write those going, ha, 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 yeah, I'll add that. No. Pastors, I'm sure there's somebody that does, but a pastor should never sit in his study and go, well, how can I nail their hide to the wall this week? I'll go out in the middle of the night and dig through their trash and find stuff to preach about. Now, if I hit your nail on your head, if I find something in the Word of God that happens to appear, you know, speak to what's in your trash can, I did not look through your trash can. And I don't sit back there and your face appears here and draw a picture. I don't do that. I wrote it with a broken heart. Not that you should be grieved, not trying to hurt your heart, hurt your feelings, but you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. Now, in the next passage, verse 5 and forward, he seems to change gears, but he really doesn't. He's going to talk to them about that man that was in the church that in previous letter he says you need to get him out of there. And now he's going to say, let him back in. Look at what it says. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge, that means to burden y'all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment or discipline, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You just destroy him. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave it in Jesus, in the person of Christ. Now listen, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You see, this man has repented, Paul says. He has made things right. And he says, you need to let him back in the church. Now see, what happened was, is over in 1 Corinthians 5, the first letter, he says he thinks he's fine because y'all are just, you know, the church just treating him like there's no problem. Now this is not someone, and this would, you know, all of us sin in thought, word, or deed occasionally. Now you don't do it very much, but some of us do. Now for those of you that haven't sinned in thought, word, or deed, your time is coming. You may be lying right now, so who, you know, you're already sinning in thought. But he's not talking about those things that we sin in thought, word, or deed that nobody knows about but us and God. He's talking about something that's going on in public. Everybody knows about it. The whole town knows about it. And it's not secret. And in that case, you're hurting his walk with God, allowing it. Hurts his walk with God, hurts the walk of God other person involved. It hurts the testimony of the church, and it helps the lost people to have an excuse not to get saved. Well, you ever heard this word? This is a word you don't hear anymore, hypocrite. Most people today don't know what that means. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be what they know they are not. This guy says, you know, let's say, for example, he pretends to be poor, but he's very rich. That's a hypocrite. I won't go to that church. Why? It's full of hypocrites. Well, what do you mean by that? And then I'll start to tell you about things that they've seen this other person do, words they've heard. Now, what you're talking about is a person who is, like the rest of us, saved but not perfect. And they sin occasionally in thought, word, or deed. This guy was openly committing this sin, and everybody knew it, and you know he was a member of that church, and the only thing that the church could do in addition to pray for him is to say, you know what? We can't condone what you're doing. So we're going to have you leave, and when you get right with God, you can come back. You see, church discipline that's what's called church discipline, is never for punishment's sake, even though the word punishment is here. It really means discipline. Parents are not to punish their children. We're to discipline them. There's a big difference between punishment and discipline. And until you're a parent, you don't know what that means. You can understand it intellectually, but in your heart, you know that you hate to have to discipline your child. But you know it's best for them. Amen? Amen. You're not going to beat them. Now, when I was growing up, there was no such thing as child abuse. You just beat your kid good. Beat your kid good. My wife is the nice person in our relationship. And she says that the grandkids are, you know, doing thus and so. And you know what she'll text me and say, so-and-so is being bad. And I reply back with one five-letter word. Stick. S-T-I-C-K, stick. Well, before she hurt her arm, had her shoulder operated on, she'd say, well, I just can't hit hard enough. Now she's got a reason. I tried to spank him the other day with my other hand, it just doesn't work. Because she's nice. Now, both of my parents were nice people. But you know what? Neither of them said, oh, well, you didn't mean to. It was, whoom! See, we weren't raised, we were reared. And Paul says, look, You can't let this guy do this. The only thing you can do is put him out and say, when you get right with Jesus, and we'll be glad to help you get right with Jesus, but you're not gonna do this and everything go okay in the church with you. And it worked. He came to his senses. And by the way, have you ever had God slap you upside the head to get your attention? No, don't look spiritual at me. You ever had that happen? You know that thing you're thinking, saying, or doing, or contemplating is not something you should think, say, or do, right? So if you don't yield yourself to God and ask him to wash you, cleanse you, fill you, and control your thoughts and so forth, and you just go ahead and do it, you'd be like that little kid on Red Skelton, the mean little kid. If I do it, I get a whipping. I do it. Wham! And the Bible says God will do that to you. He will take a switch and come after you. The Holy Spirit will first talk to you very quietly. If that doesn't work, he'll take a switch and come after you. And then he has to take out his belt for most of us, right? Just whoop us upside the head. And the meanest thing that God could do is to let us continue in our sin. And Paul says, the meanest thing I could do is to tell you just, well, love on him and see what happens. Put him out and help him to repent. That's in Galatians 6:1, right? Where it says, ye who are spiritual. That doesn't mean that you're spiritual. That means if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If someone's been overtaken in a fault, help restore them. And he's done that. And you know what they were doing? They were just keeping him out of there. Paul had been their pastor for 18 months. After he leaves, troublemakers come in the church and stir things up. And this man is part of that problem. And the church's testimony was lost. The man's testimony was lost. The whole situation gave the lost an occasion to scoff at God. So Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remove him in the prayers and hopes that he'll get right with God. And he did. And the church obeyed Paul. They removed him. And you would think that after he repented, I mean, they would lovingly and with tears accept him back. But you know what they did? They developed an unforgiving spirit about that guy, and they were just glad he's gone. Now listen carefully. An unforgiving spirit is just as bad as the open immorality that man and that was engaged in as a member of the church before he repented. You know, I've met a lot of church members who would never, ever, ever think of committing the sin of immorality. But they will, if you look at them, they're eaten alive with unforgiveness. Instead of rejoicing that this man had repented, they were not welcoming him back with open arms. They were gloating. They were glad that he was gone. And Paul says in verse 11, put him back in. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You see, Satan had tricked them into keeping the man out even after he'd repented. They said, we're not going to tolerate him back in here. They obeyed Paul and they put him out. And when he repented, after he repented, they fell for one of his biggest, most oft-used devices, which is unforgiveness. And you know what's scary? They thought they were fine. They thought they were just fine. You see, Satan tries to get us to commit some kind of overt sin, and he usually succeeds. But if he fails to get us to commit some overt sin in thought, word, or deed, because we've taken that out of our life and we've replaced it with God's best, then he'll come around from a different angle. Those of you that have been in the military, y'all probably know what a beachhead is. It is a place where you land and then you fan out to go to the real target. You find a place where you can land on the shore that you won't be bombarded from the enemy, and then you can work your way over to the real target. Now, that's what Satan does to us, right? He gets us over here in this small area. He knows our weak spots. Have you learned that? He knows our weak spots. And unforgiveness is one of the easiest sins to get people to commit. These folks were puffed up about their pseudo-spirituality. That's another trick of Satan, by the way. And listen, Paul said, listen, you obeyed me before and you put the man out. Now obey me and forgive this man and bring him back in. Why? Well, they all knew the book, the passage in Psalms that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what does that word regard mean? It means allow. Did you know the Bible says that if you allow sin in your heart, God won't listen to you? He won't listen to you. The ceiling of the building you're in become brass. The sky is turned to brass, and it all just bounces back at you. You can be saved and have unforgiveness in your heart, and unforgiveness is a sin. How do you know that? Because the Bible says forgive. I mean, even in that model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who, what? Trespass against us. Forgive us, Lord, the same way we forgive others. Now, how do we want God to forgive us? Oh, partially. I just want God to forgive me partially. Really? Now, who's going to say that? Nobody's going to say, oh, I only want God to forgive me for the big stuff. I want Him to forgive me for everything. You know why? Because all of it's big stuff. In God's sight, it's all the same. Amen? Or oh me. Now, I want God to forgive me for everything. Now, there's a technical sense in which my sins have already been forgiven, but the consequences for my sins after the point of salvation will be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you're going to go to heaven when you die if you're saved. Amen? Amen. But what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Will I suffer loss or be rewarded? Well, I don't want to be rewarded. I just want to get it. No, you want to be rewarded. Why? So you can give your rewards to Jesus. See, the crowns, they're called crowns. The rewards are categorized as crowns. And the crowns that we receive are the things we did after point of salvation until we died under the control of the Spirit of God. And we take those rewards and we give them to Jesus as a love gift, a thank you gift for saving me. Well, we want to get as much as we can to thank Him because we can't thank Him enough. So I want God to I want God to forgive me to the same degree I forgive others. Jesus said, if you come to the altar to make an offering, this is in the Old Testament, you know, they had altars, and you've got someone that you're mad at, or someone that's mad at you, put your money over yonder, put your offering over here. Go make it right with God, and then make it right with them, then come back. You have to forgive. You absolutely have to forgive. I was called one time to a home, and the husband said, our marriage is about to split up. My wife is just bouncing off the walls, mad, and come over, please. I came over, took my Bible with me. Figured out finally after a couple hours that this woman's problem was she had unforgiveness towards somebody in their family. Wasn't him, although she didn't forgive this individual, and which meant that she made a list of all the things he'd done wrong to her. And of course, anybody else that did wrong, she made lists on them too. You ever met one of those? They got a notebook. I mean, they got a three-ring, you know, D-style binder notebook full of offenses that people have done to her, none of which she's done to anyone else. Right? You met those, right? You're not one of them, but you've met one of them. And they, this one and this one and this one, just page after page after page, all in her head. You know what that does to a person? Turns them into I started to say something else. I'll say sow. Y'all ever raise hogs? Y'all ever had a mean old sow? You know what I'm talking about? Just a mean old thing. You get in there, she just as soon stomp you and kill you and eat you if she could. Well, Well, this woman I got in there, I just felt, I was afraid I was going to get stomped and eaten up. I mean, she's just something else. She could bend a ball bearing, man. I mean, she's just unbelievable. I finally figured it out, and so I began to show her the passages about, if I regard not iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, and so forth, and all the passages. And the light finally came out. You mean I got to forgive that individual? Yes. To be right with God, don't you want to be right with God? Well, if it means forgiving that person, no. I just won't be right with God. Well, okay, I'm done. Bye. Left the man, the husband there going, oh. So your next question is, did she ever get right with God? I don't know. She's mad, still mad at me. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? You do now. She's still mad at me. All I did was tell her she needs to forgive other people. I had a lady one time, mother of somebody in the church at the time, who got so mad at me. You know why she got mad at me? Because I wouldn't side against her family with her over something that she'd done wrong to them. And she'd taken up an offense against them because they got offended by what she did to them. What she did to them was wrong. But it was okay because she did it, see. I said, you got to forgive them. And she wouldn't do it. She would not do it. And because I wouldn't, you know, most people go to pastors. They go to pastors because, not because they want what the Bible says. They want you to agree with them. Now, don't you think it's right for me to be mad at them? No. Well, don't you know what they did to me? Don't care. What? You don't care? No, I don't care. I don't care what they did to you. You have to forgive them. And then they go, one lady one time, it's always women. I don't know what the problem is, but this one lady one time, I said something to her. I said, get over it. What? Get over it. Drop it. Forgive them and get over it. How dare, she went to my wife. Did you know what he told me to do? What? He told me to drop it. To get over it. You know what my wife said? He's right. What? Well, you mean you want me to be right with them? Forgive them? Yeah, because you want to be right with God, don't you? Well, and most people, other woman, I never heard anybody say, well, no, I don't want to be right with God. Everybody always said, yeah, I do. Well, then you got to forgive. It does not matter what they did to you. And if they came over with an anvil and on purpose dropped it on your foot, you know, you forgive them just like Jesus did when they were nailing him to a cross. What did Jesus do? Nothing wrong. Nothing. He told them the truth. He told them the word of God. He did absolutely nothing wrong. And they killed him. And as they were nailing him to that cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, they don't really realize what they're doing. Now, if you have unforgiveness in your heart this morning towards somebody, you cannot say that. I didn't know. Because now you know. If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin, the Lord will not hear me. What is sin? Anything that violates the word of God. If I don't forgive, I'm violating the word of God. If I don't forgive, I'm not right with God. If I'm not right with God, God's not going to listen to you. And you know what, friend? When you're driving down the highway, and this has happened to people, when you're driving down the highway and you start to pass somebody, or some car comes across the median toward you, I have a preacher friend of mine who put on his Facebook page last night a picture of a beautiful family, a man and a wife and three little children. And they were involved in a horrible car wreck just the other day. A car came across the median and hit them, and the parents died, leaving those three little children alone in the world. You don't know what that nut's going to do on the highway. And you don't have time to go, okay, I need to forgive this one and that one and this one, and Lord, I need to confess this. There's no time for that. You need to do what the old timers used to call, you need to stay prayed up. Prayed up. And there's two things you don't hear about much in churches. Well, there's several things. There's several things you don't hear much about in churches anymore. And one of them is being prayed up. What does that mean? Just have all your known sins confessed, repented of, ask God to wash you, cleanse you, fill you, and you, as you yield to Him. Because at that moment that the car comes across the highway, or you're passing and then the truck or something happens, you don't have time to say anything but, Lord, help me. And you may not have time to say that, so the Holy Spirit says it for you. And in all reality, and just think with me for in the moment we have left, is that person worth your walk with God? The answer is no. Not worth it. Not worth it. And you know what that person does when you let them, when you let anger and malice and bitterness and unforgiveness stir up, you know, just sit there and fester in your, they're controlling you. They control your thoughts. They control your life. They control everything about you. The Bible says that instead of dwelling on what someone has done to me, forgive them and do what? Hide the word of Lord, the Lord in your heart, and you won't sin against Him. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. Forgive. Forgive. Well, let's bow for just a moment. Let me ask you a quick question in the moments we have left. In a minute, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. Is there anyone that you have not forgiven? Is there anybody that you can think of that you have not forgiven? Doesn't matter what they've done to you. Doesn't matter how bad it was or how wrong they were and how right you might have been. Have you forgiven them or not? And if you haven't, Book of Psalms says God can't hear you. He won't listen to your prayer. And friend, there's a day coming when we need God to hear our prayers right now. Amen. That's coming. They're not worth it. They're not worth the bitterness. They're not worth the all those things. Why not live a life of joy and peace instead of anger and malice and bitterness? Forgive. Forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. That's asking God to forgive us the way we forgive others. How does God forgive us? Totally. How should we forgive others? Totally. There's someone God has placed on your heart this morning. Just talk to God about it. Say, Lord, I confess whatever my anger, whatever you have against them. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me. I forgive them. And then this afternoon, instead of watching television, find a way to get in touch with them. Call them on the telephone. Go and see them is best. If you can't do that, call them. You can't talk to them. Maybe you're afraid what you might say. Say it wrong. Write it out. Send it to them. But what if they've died? What if they don't live anymore? Well, they're in heaven and they've forgiven you. And God will tell them if you forgive them. Whatever God would have you to do when we sing, you come. And if you need someone to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you love us so very much that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us on the cross. He was buried and raised on the third day for our justification. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to forgive others. Forgive. For, Lord, we know that without forgiveness, you will not listen to us. And we need you in our life, not just in the times of crisis, but all the time. Help us, Lord, to forgive. And to give us the strength and the courage to make it right with whatever person that might be in our lives that we have not forgiven or has not forgiven us. And if they don't forgive us, Lord, we know we'll have done the right thing before them and before you. Have your way in our lives this morning in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.